So it was a couple of days before the Passover feast celebration. The disciples and Jesus and some others, they were all excited. There was preparations being made. The vibe in the air was that of a positive energy, man. There was things going on all around as the preparations were being made. Myself and the fellow disciples and Jesus, we were staying at a friend's house by the name of Simon. You might remember him and know him as Simon the Leper. He opened up his house and we were there and we were having all sorts of conversations going on right and left, questions going on, just little mini sessions over here and Jesus correcting us and things were happening. It was going. And then all of a sudden a lady walks in with a jar and it was really interesting because when she walks in with this jar, her gaze upon Jesus was fixed. It was focused. It's almost like she didn't even hear the rest of everything else going on. Because in her mind, the only thing of importance in that room was Jesus. Not the side conversations, not the little arguments between his disciples, but Jesus. And she goes and she pours the contents of this jar on Jesus' head, which quickly gets us disciples to arguing a little bit because it was extremely expensive. The contents of that jar, perfume, oil, kind of a deal going on there. And you could hear us all across going, oh my gosh, what is going on? What is this? What is happening? We could have sold that and we could have fed so many people for the amount that you paid for that jar. We could have financed our ministry for years on this amount that you paid on this jar. And Jesus was fixed on her and she was fixed on him and we were arguing and all of a sudden I stopped. And he says, what are y'all arguing about? What she has done is a good thing. She has prepared me for my burial. I don't know that we fully understood that at the time. I don't know that we fully understood the words and what all that might have meant, but I mean, Jesus said stop. So we partake in Passover and we're all sitting around and Jesus serves us and he speaks some words to us. Some we get, some we don't, some make sense, some maybe excites us a little bit, some makes us want to ask more questions, right? But he said something that made us all curious. He said, one of you will betray me. And of course we were all like, who? Is it me? Or is it him? It's him, isn't it? I always knew. I don't know if they did that or not, but Jesus had another statement. He said, one who grabs the cup and partakes in the cup with me today will betray me. And that's a sobering thought. And I declared, I will not go against you. I will not betray you. I will fight to the bitter end. I am ready to give my life for you. And he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times at some point, right? But we got done with the Passover, and he wanted to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we went with him. He invited us, and we walked through the Kidron Valley, and we made it to the garden. And then he invited me, James, and John to go a little further with him. And he gave us instruction, and he said, now look, Peter, James, and John, I want you guys to sit here, and I want you to pray. I want you to be vigilant. I want you to pray. I want you to be careful of what's going on. Unless you fall into temptation, you need to be praying. And he walks a little bit further. And as he goes just a little bit further, we could still hear him. But man, we could hear the intensity of the prayer. It was like I had not heard before. It was such an intense nature. I could hear even some of the grieving in his voice. But y'all, I was so tired. The events of the week, of the day, of the night, we were spent. And as we sat there listening to him and the night air was good, it was still, we were gone. We were out. Jesus comes back. He's like, can y'all not pray for even 1 hour with me? Just 1 hour. We didn't know what to say. He goes back one last time to pray. And when he comes back this time, you guessed it, we were asleep again. And he said, are you still sleeping? And as we kind of rouse, wake a little bit, he said, enough. Get up. For it's my time. It is time for the Son of Man to be put or to be handed over to the sinners. That'll kind of get you awake in a minute. Like, what? And as we're rousing awake, he even tells us they're coming, they're on their way. And as I rise and the rest of them rise, they're right there. All of the chief priests, guards, and his slave, or we would also call him the second in command. His name was Malchus. So I recognized some faces. Malchus and I, we'd had trouble before. I recognized him. I recognized some of the guards, because how could you not? But then there was a familiar face that stepped out of the crowd. It was Judas. And Judas walked up to Jesus, and he's just, as they often did, their eyes caught each other and their gaze was fixed, and there was just an intense look, and Judas just said, Rabbi, and then gave him a kiss on the cheek. And then after that, he stepped to the side, and Malchus and the soldiers reach out and grab Jesus, and I'm like, not on my watch. Boom. Down on Malchus' ear, gone. Laying off over there somewhere. And I'm like, yeah, there we go. And I'm expecting a little bit of hear Jesus go, there you go, that's why I chose you. I expected to hear Jesus go, you felt what it's like to be along with Peter. I expected a little bit of praise, a little bit of going like, yeah, ain't nobody messing with me while Peter's around. But instead, what I hear is Jesus say, stop it. For it is time for Scripture to be fulfilled. And then he did something unimaginable. He reached to Malchus, where his ear used to be. He reached, put his hand right there, and when he pulled his hand away, it was like I had never done anything. Like I had done, put forth no effort whatsoever. Malchus might have even looked better than when he arrived. See, the problem is that we like to execute our own plans, right? I'm trying to tell a little bit from Peter's point of view because I identify with him. Unfortunately, I think I act more like Peter than I do a lot of the other disciples. Certainly, I act like Peter more than I do Jesus. And there's plenty of times whenever I enact something or I make a decision or I do something and I'm feeling pretty good about it, honestly. And I'm sitting there going, all right, Jesus, I know you're proud of me right now. I know you are. I got you. I know this is good. And then it's just not. And it's like, but I don't understand. I followed everything. I followed everything except Jesus. I followed everything except Jesus' word. I followed everything except his command. Because see, I can justify following things all day long that look like Jesus, but they're not. I can justify following things that seem like Jesus because I've been deceived. But when it comes time to actually stop and wait on Jesus, I don't want to do that because it interrupts my timeline. It interrupts my plan. And while absolutely, Peter would not have said, I was being rash. Peter wouldn't have said, I was acting on my own plan. Peter wouldn't have said, he would have absolutely said, I was protecting my Savior. I was protecting my Lord, my Jesus. I did not want them to hurt him. It's all justifiable. Sounds good. Sounds legitimate. Sounds like it would pass in any court anywhere, except it didn't pass with Jesus. And that's where it counts. So what are you justifying and saying that it'll pass with Jesus instead of justifying and asking Jesus if it will pass? Because we can do that all day long. So as we get into this, I want to ask you three questions from the beginning. Question number one, how often do you believe if not for you, Jesus' plan would not be successful? Like it all counts on you. It depends on you. Heaven forbid, if you miss this, if you don't do this, if you don't make a decision, decisive decision right now today, Jesus' plan will not be enacted because Jesus is just too weak of a Savior and he needs your help. Guilty. I am guilty as charged. And even though you might not want to hear it, so are you. We're all guilty of doing this. We're all guilty of thinking that we're better than Jesus. We're all guilty of thinking that we don't need to wait on his instruction. We don't need to wait on his plan. We don't need to wait on his love because we got it all figured out, right? We got it figured out. In all of my 50 years, I finally figured out that I don't have it figured out. It took me, I promise you, I'm pretty sure this year, I started figuring out that I don't know it. I started figuring out that I've been messing it up a long time because I don't wait on him, I don't trust him, and sometimes I just don't even want to hear his plan because I like mine better if I'm being honest. Question number two, how often do you hear or read his word or direction for you and you fall asleep anyway? Peter, James, and John was in his midst. They heard his direction. They heard his instruction. He was not trying to harm them. He was not trying to throw them off. He was actually giving them instruction. And if you listen or read closely, he says, lest you fall into temptation, pray. I know you're tired, pray. I know you're weary, pray. I know you're sleepy and you feel like you can't do one more thing, pray. Because there's not a one of us sitting in this room that wouldn't look at those three guys and go, man, they were tired, let's cut them some slack. They had a rough week, let's cut them some slack. They had a rough day, let's cut them some slack. Eventually Jesus cut them some slack, but did he dismiss his instruction for them? No, he did not. He didn't dismiss his instruction for them in the midst of us and our whining. He doesn't dismiss his instruction for us. Just because we believe something's better does not mean that he does. And then number three, how often do you recklessly act because of fear, pride, and arrogance? Because I think if we had a chance to talk to Peter that day, he acted in fear, pride, and arrogance. All three wrapped up in one with a pretty red bow. And then wanted to be praised for it. He wanted to have good words said towards him for it. He wanted to hear, you did a really good job. How often do we want to hear, we did a really good job when we've not done one thing to follow Jesus in any way? But we think it looks good. We think it smells good. And we think it tastes good. So surely Jesus should fall in line with what we think. Again, guilty. Guilty as charged. I didn't put this on the slides, but especially now, I think it would do good to preface a little late with this. We need to realize that we're not perfect. Every single one of us sitting in this room, we are not perfect, and I'm not actually asking you to be perfect. I'm not. I'm not asking you to make perfect decisions. It would be great if we could, but if we could, there would be no need for Jesus, and we wouldn't be having these conversations today. So since we are having these conversations and we do need Jesus, I also need you to know that you're not going to be perfect. So stop trying to act like it. And instead, let the world see you for who you are. So then Jesus can deal with you for who he wants you to be. Right? So how do we combat these things, man? Because that's heavy, right? How do we combat these wrong ways of thinking? Because I deal with this every day. I'm not perfect. I deal with this every day. You let somebody say a little bit nice, like something nice towards me about something, inside, if nothing else, I am swelling up inside going, yeah, I did do good, didn't I? I'm guilty of doing that. So how do we combat this? Well, one of the first things I want you to see is in James chapter 1, verse 19. And it says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. The very first thing that we do to combat these ways of thinking is to turn to Scripture. Jesus says, pray. Okay, we pray. Jesus says, turn to Scripture. We turn to Scripture. The one things that, or the many things that we don't do is completely dismiss prayer, which we do, right? We do. Prayer is what we do to fall asleep, right? That's what we do at night. I guarantee you, if I start praying at night when I'm laying in bed, 3 seconds in, I fall asleep. Any other night, I will toss and turn for 8 hours and never fall asleep until I say, Jesus, gone, right? Prayer is not something we want to do because it interrupts our timeline. Prayer is not something we want to do because, heaven forbid, Jesus tell us no. We want to do what we want to do. I do. I want to do what I want to do. So sometimes I don't want to ask Jesus what he wants me to do because it might be different. But how do we do it? Slow to speak. Well, I like these little, somebody does studies, I guess. It's not me, but somebody does studies, and I like their answers. So when we get to the be slow to speak part, why does Jesus tell us be slow to speak? Well, you read it right here behind me. Being slow to speak improves responses by enhancing clarity, fostering thoughtful and intentional communication, and reducing anxiety. That caught my attention because we are a society filled with anxiety today. And no, this is not me slapping on anyone. This is not me belittling anyone. I have learned that I have anxiety sometimes too. And I can tell you that I have the most anxiety, what I figured out, is when I decide not to do these things that I'm preaching about for you today, which is to follow Jesus first, pray to Jesus first, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. When I don't do these things, it ramps up. It ramps up the anxiety in my life. It allows for better word choice, reduces filler words, and projects confidence, making the speaker seem more authoritative. This approach encourages active listening and prevents knee-jerk reactions. Now, where's the fun in that? If we take away the knee-jerk reactions, right? That's what makes life a little spicy. Well, I'm kind of tired of spicy. I ain't gonna lie to you, so I've had enough spice in my life when it comes to knee-jerk reactions, leading to better conflict resolution and deeper understanding. You know, they're saying things here that I'm like, wow, how do we not know this or not really think about this? When God tells us to do these things, it's not to harm us. When he tells us to be slow to speak, it's not because he wants to ruin our fun. It's not because he doesn't, you know, he wants to ruin our fun of people knowing how big and bad we are, or how much we know key scriptures that could make somebody else feel weak and lowly, right? It's actually because he wants to deepen his relationship with us. And he's telling us things that actually help our health, our lives. What does anger do to our bodies? Why does Jesus say to be slow to anger? Anger triggers an instant fight or flight stress response, flooding the body with adrenaline and cortisol. This causes rapid heart rate, increased blood pressure, tightened muscles, and heightened alertness, which prepares the body for immediate reaction, or action, I should say. The brain's emotional center bypasses rational thought, leading to faster, impulsive, and often aggressive reactions. So while this sermon fits for everybody, graduates, I'm talking to you because you're about to experience freedom. You're about freedom. Freedom. You're about to experience that. And what I mean by that is you're not going to have mom, dad, whoever loves you necessarily right there with you to go, hey, don't do that. Hey, maybe we should think about this for a moment before we react. Hey, maybe you shouldn't say that just yet. Why don't you sleep on it? You're not going to have that right away. So maybe we need to stop and think about some of these things, right? Why does Jesus tell us to be quick to listen? Being quick to listen, as highlighted in James chapter 1, verse 19, improves our response by slowing our reaction time, allowing us to understand the full context. Man, understand. If we understood Scripture the way Jesus wants us to understand Scripture, I think we would at least then be able to understand that Jesus wants us to spend time with him through prayer, and Jesus wants us to be slow to speak and slow to anger and quick to listen, right? Being quick to listen allows us to understand the full context before speaking. Isn't that crazy? To actually try to understand each other, to actually try to listen to one another before we respond. It shows respect. What's that? Look across our nation. People don't respect one another. As a matter of fact, we are so willing to get rid of one another that we don't even think about what our deeds and our words do to each other's lives. A person who's a friend, let that person say the wrong thing, let them react the wrong way, and we're quick to cut them. Instead of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, we just do everything the opposite of what Jesus tells us. Number two, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James chapter 1, verse 21. What is responding in humility do for us? Humbling yourself reduces physical and mental stress. How about that? It actually reduces physical and mental stress. Well, that's a buzzword today. Mental illness. And I don't mean that in a negative light. I'm just saying that is one. I didn't hear that growing up. That is not a term that I actually heard a lot of growing up. Today, we hear a lot about mental illness, right? Have we stopped to think that maybe, and I'm just saying maybe, our lack of actually following God's word in some parts of our life or all parts of our life, maybe is actually increasing some of, maybe? I'm just throwing it out there as a thought. You and God do with that what you want. Number three, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Any one of us will justify anything if it makes us look better, feel better, seem better, including not listen to God's word. You know, when it comes to listening, I'm going to give you all a clue here, right? I don't know if you know this, how I originally got my wife to notice me and to recognize me. It obviously is my looks, but also when we were in college, at Southeastern Bible College, we hadn't known each other that long, and we were in the student, lounge area. And there was a bunch of other people in there playing and talking and whatever, and we were sitting in two chairs across from each other because we decided we wanted to just visit or get to know each other. Well, I couldn't hear her, and I really wanted to hear her. I wanted to hear her words. I wanted to know what she was saying so that when I responded, I wanted to respond intentionally, not haphazardly. This was not the time to throw caution to the wind. I liked this woman. So I stopped what I was doing. I thought, hey, wait just a minute. I can't hear what's going on. So I scooted my chair a little bit closer to her, and then I actually scooted myself up to the edge of the chair, and I leaned forward to where I could hear her. I was right here. Now, she would tell you back then, that was a hot move, obviously. I won what I was going after. But you know what I was actually doing, right? I was being intentional. Every part of what I was doing at that moment was with intention. Everything from the way I shifted in my chair, from the way I scooted close to her, from the way I leant forward. Boy, if you sit right here, you can spit on all over the place. The way I actually was listening to her with such intensity, because I didn't want to mess that up. I wanted my response to be the response that it needed to be. What if we did this with Jesus? What if we actually shifted ourselves to where we could hear him and read his word and follow his word, because we want our response to him to be with such intense accurateness. There's a lot of S's in there. But we don't. Because it interrupts our time. It interrupts our schedule. It interrupts our everything. So we laugh it off. We dismiss it. We say, I'll get it later. We say, I'm young. I'll do it when I'm older. Man, we've got an excuse for everything. I mean, I'm pretty sure the devil takes note of some of our excuses so he can use them later. That's how I'm convinced we use excuses so well. When it comes to listening, every single one of us could do a much better job of what Jesus has to say to us. And look, I've taught youth and been with youth for 31 going on 32 years. I feel like, and you know what? Just when I feel like I've heard every excuse, somebody brings a new one, but that's fine. But here's the thing. We can always find a reason to not. Always. What if we stopped, and these few little things that I had found on here to show you what responding like God wants us to respond would do for us. Isn't it crazy that when God created us, he actually knew what he created? When he created the brain that we have, he actually knew what he was creating. And isn't it crazy that he knows your body and he knows your brain better than you do? And so that when he tells you, be slow to speak, be slow to anger, quick to listen, and respond in humility, when he tells you those things, it's because he actually knows you. And you can laugh at him, you can mock him, I wouldn't do that. But you can if that's what you want, and you can dismiss him. But there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is exactly who he has been telling you he is and who he has been telling you he wants to be to you, even if you don't want to do it on this earth. So young people and us older people, let me encourage all of us while we can. Don't be like Peter in that regard. I fully recognize in my life that I may actually respond like Peter way more than I thought I did. It's humbling. Let me encourage all of us to look at how Jesus responded to Peter, how he responded to Malchus, how he responded to the crowd that wanted to crucify him. How did he respond to them? Oh, and by the way, it's going to be so difficult. You know this. I know this. It's going to, you know what, when he refines us, it's like our body is full of scales and he is pulling one scale at a time, because that's what it's going to take to refine sinful creatures like us. It takes a Savior that is willing to put in the time to deal with each painful scale on our bodies and to love us for it. And it's going to be so painful for you and I. And we're not going to want it. We're going to do a lot to stay away from it, including go back to our old nature of dismissing it, trying to fool everybody else that we're okay, trying to make everybody else believe that this facade that we show on Sundays and on Wednesdays and quickly whenever we meet you in public, that we're okay. You've heard it all your life, and I'm going to tell you one more time. You might only be fooling the rest of the humans, maybe, but you're not fooling Jesus. And you never will. He's told us plainly what he wants. And it's not because he is crazy. It's not because he is tyrannical. It's not because he's mean or hateful. You can actually see when he tells us how he wants us to live for him, it is with benefit. For a people group who's always looking for freebies, for a human that is always looking for the next free thing coming along, Jesus gives you the free things all throughout Scripture and you deny it. And instead, we reach for the things of man, which is going to burn. So this is your wake-up call. This is your time. You're tired of mom and dad making the decisions for you, telling you what to do? Guess what you get to do today? I'm giving you the freedom to listen to this or not. And that way, it's between you and Jesus because you are no longer ignorant. Willful stupidity is next. All right? So when it comes to the rest of us in the crowd, that's true as well. Let me encourage you guys. Let me encourage you as I encourage myself. I tell the kids this sometimes whenever I teach. You think I'm preaching at you, but really, God dealt with me long before I got to you with this. Smacked me upside the head so many times, still. My prayer is that he will smack you upside the head so many times. That's my prayer. And I hope that'll be your prayer. And you're like, man, are you crazy? Only while I'm up here. You guys, Psalm 119:11 says, hide the word of God in your hearts that you might not sin against him. If you're constantly in Scripture and you're constantly hiding the word of God in your heart, even when you come up on those times where you have the freedom to make those decisions, whatever they may be, the word of God is going to be ever ready and present to help you when it comes time to making those decisions. And that doesn't matter how old you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you do love us. We're such stinkers, every single one of us. And you love us. Much like Peter, who did not in any way probably want you to show mercy and grace towards all the soldiers and Malchus and all those guys. There's plenty of times in my life that I don't want to show people mercy. I don't want to show people grace. And I'll justify it. I thank you for pointing that out so that it's no longer ignorance. It's now just willful stupidity, I suppose. I pray that you would work in our lives to continue to show us, to reveal to us where we are falling short of your grace, your mercy, your word. I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us. We are in so much need as a nation, as a people. We are in so much need of your guidance. I pray that for the new graduates, and I pray that for all the rest of us because we all need it. I pray that they would take your love with them. I pray that they would take your guidance with them. I pray that this would not have been a 12-year project of high school that they now get to end and leave you behind. Instead, I pray that they would cling to you ever so much more. And I pray that for the rest of us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.